Right. This evening, we have 2 weeks yet until our summer break, and we're going to finish up Daniel's 70th week. I know we've been a little bit repetitive since we've gone to the PowerPoint. I know we covered things in the last couple weeks that we covered a few weeks before that, but that's all right, because I think, at least from what I can tell, at least for many of you, this has been helpful. What I want to do tonight and next week is what we're going to talk about tonight and next week is most important from the standpoint of understanding how the New Testament eschatology fits into the Old Testament framework. And so we're going to talk tonight about the problem of the 70th week. Last week, we'll do a little review here. We've talked about over the last couple weeks. Again, the whole Old Testament is pointing to a kingdom. This is review, obviously. We're talking about the whole Old Testament, the prophecies, the covenants, even the history is pointing to a kingdom. All the Jews were looking for the Messiah, and the Messiah would bring the kingdom. And that kingdom was going to be the reversal of the curse, the reversal of what the serpent had accomplished in Adam. And that kingdom was going to be a kingdom on earth. It was a kingdom that would be ruled by the Messiah as king. It would be a kingdom that would be ruled with perfect righteousness, that would include the whole earth, not just Israel, but that the capital of this kingdom would be Jerusalem. And that would be where Messiah would rule from. The whole Old Testament is pointing to that kingdom. And what Daniel in particular points out or explains is how the time up to the point where this kingdom comes is known as the time of the Gentiles. I'm not sure Daniel actually calls it that. Jesus does. The situation up to the time of the kingdom of Messiah is the time of the Gentiles. It's when the Gentiles rule the earth, i.e. today. We still are under the time of the Gentiles. In other words, it's the time that's described as war and famine and poverty and everything, injustice, everything that we see today in the world. That's the time of the Gentiles. Daniel describes that time. And what he particularly describes is what this time looks like right before the kingdom comes. And these visions all point to this. In other words, he's saying that at the very end, there's going to be 10 rulers. He calls them kings, it's just rulers. 10 rulers that come out of what used to be the Roman Empire. Now, this is all future. The Roman Empire was still future in the day of Daniel. But it's basically saying that there are going to be 10 kings that come out of that region where Rome ruled. It will include Europe. It could include certain parts of Africa. It could include parts of Asia, where Rome ruled. There would be 10 kings at the end of this time of the Gentiles. 10 kings that will be ruling. And out of those 10 will come one. And that's the world ruler. That's the Antichrist. He's not called the Antichrist in the Old Testament, but he's called the little horn. He's the little horn out of the beast that had 10 horns in the vision. He comes out of the 10 toes, as it were, of the vision of the statue. That world ruler is the one that Jesus Christ destroys when he returns in Revelation 19. And I've tried, and I went through and made the connections between Daniel and Revelation and 2 Thessalonians, showing that this is indeed the one whom Christ destroys at his second coming. And that's when the kingdom comes, which is totally consistent with the book of Revelation, because after Revelation 19 comes Revelation 20, which is the kingdom. But that's the Old Testament picture. And what I tried to argue, and will still continue to try to argue, is that the end of the 70 weeks is that point. That point when the time of the Gentiles is over and the kingdom comes. That is the end of the 70 weeks of Daniel. This is what we talked about the last few weeks. So that really the 70 weeks, which is 70 sevens, which is 490 years, that 490-year period corresponds with, as it were, the time of the Gentiles. Does that make sense? Any questions? This is basically what we've talked about the last couple of weeks. And then last week, we looked at the first 69 weeks, and we looked at how the starting point is the word that went forth to build the city, not the temple, but the city of Jerusalem, which is very datable, March 5th, 444 BC. And the first 69 weeks, as it's described in Daniel 9:25, the first 69 weeks, Messiah comes at the end of that 69 weeks. And it was, in fact, to the day, the triumphal entry on March 30th, AD 33, which I showed last week. That leaves 1 week or 7 years. And this leads us to the problem of the 70th week. And this is where we'll start new material here. This is the first problem of the 70th week. Okay, there's the first 69 weeks. If there's 1 week left, and these are continuous 70 weeks, or 490 total years, that leads us from AD 33, 7 years, to AD 40. And nothing happened in AD 40. I mean, that's the first problem. The kingdom didn't come in AD 40. In fact, nothing happened in AD 40. Nothing significant happened 7 years after the triumphal entry, which would be the end of the 70th week. This has been the conundrum for all interpreters of the 70 weeks of Daniel from day one, is trying to figure out why or what is the deal with the 70th week. Now, there's a second problem of the 70th week, and that is the events of the 70th week have never happened. They still have never happened. So we're talking about roughly 2,000 years later, and the events there still, and by the way, when prophecy is fulfilled, generally we know it. And there isn't a lot of argument about most of the book of Daniel that's been fulfilled. Daniel chapter 11 describes in great detail what happened with the different rulers of Greece after Alexander the Great. There's no doubt over how any of that was fulfilled, because it's been fulfilled and we know it. But this 70th week, nothing we know of corresponds to this, because this is how Daniel 9:27 reads, which is the 70th week. It says, "He will make a firm covenant with many for 1 week." Somebody makes a 7-year covenant. It's generally agreed that he's referring to Israel, because he's talking about the nation of Israel. Someone makes a covenant with Israel for 7 years. We have no idea, there's no such covenant. No one has ever made a covenant with Israel 7 years. Some people try to say that he is the Messiah, but the Messiah never made a covenant. Jesus never made a covenant with the Jews, and he certainly didn't make one for 7 years. That's the first part of this problem. The 7-year covenant never occurred. Still hasn't. Then the verse continues on in the white here. But in the middle of the week, in other words, halfway through the 70th week, or 3.5 years, it says, "He will put a stop to sacrifice and grain offering." So it implies that whoever made this covenant or was going to make this covenant with the Jews, halfway through it would break the covenant and would actually stop sacrifices in the temple 3.5 years into the covenant. Now, we know of no such event. And again, some people try to put this with the Messiah, saying it was, this is referring to the fact that Messiah, because Christ died, the sacrifices were no longer necessary. But that's clearly not what is being suggested here. The point is someone actually was stopping sacrifice in the temple and grain offering. So these never happened. There's no 7-year covenant, and there has never been this, and obviously since there's been no 7-year covenant, there has been no midpoint where this covenant was broken. Does that make sense? This is the problem of the 70th week. Nothing significant happened 7 years after the 69th week. Nothing happened when it was supposed to happen. And the events of the 70th week have still never happened. But I want to make, and to help solve this problem, And this helps us to understand when we come to the New Testament. I want to make three observations regarding this problem. And from Daniel 9. The first observation that I would make is that the crucifixion takes place after the 69th week, but before the 70th week. Look at verse 26. It says, then, after the 62 weeks, the Messiah will be cut off and have nothing. Now, it's significant that he says after. He doesn't say, you would expect, go back to verse, I'm going to open up the Bible here. If you look at Daniel 9, the verse before speaks of the Messiah coming. In verse 25, which we looked at last week, says, verse 25, so you are to know and discern that from the issuing of a decree to restore and build Jerusalem until Messiah, the Prince, there will be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. So that 7 and 62 is a total of 69. That takes us to the triumphal entry, which we looked at last week. And then in verse 26, it says, after the 62 weeks, which means after the triumphal entry. In other words, after the 69. The 62 includes the 7, if I can put it that way. That's clear in the Hebrew. It's not obvious in the English. So that after the 62 weeks equals after the triumphal entry. After the triumphal entry, Messiah is cut off. And cut off is referring to the crucifixion. I think everyone agrees with that. But notice it doesn't say in the 70th week Messiah is cut off, which is what you would expect. It says after the 69th week. It's after the triumphal entry, suggesting, and then it says it has nothing, and I think that's just referring to the fact that he didn't have the kingdom, didn't bring the kingdom. And if you talk to Jews today, and you ask them, why don't you believe in Jesus as the Messiah? They will say, he didn't bring the kingdom. He didn't bring what the Messiah was supposed to bring. But this was even prophesied. So let me put it this way, from a visual perspective. The triumphal entry is March 30th, AD 33. 1 week later would take you, or one week of years would take you to AD 40. But what I'm suggesting is this, that there was a gap between when that week started. And in that gap is, at the very least, the crucifixion. The crucifixion took place after the 69th week, but before the 70th week. Now, admittedly, it's not a very big gap. It's April 3rd, 4 days later. And so you have a 4-day gap between when the 69th week started and when the 7th week began. Does that make sense? Yeah. It includes the 7 from the verse before. If you look at verse, in other words, and that's, it says in verse 25, it says, so you are to know and discern that from the issuing of a decree, that's the beginning of the 70 weeks, to restore and rebuild Jerusalem until Messiah will be, and then it gives two different numbers, 7 weeks, and 62 weeks. And the 7 and 62 is 69. Now, the ESV confuses that, by the way. If you have an ESV, it's a confusing translation. But then, when he says in verse 26, after the 62 weeks, it actually has an article, the 62, which implies it includes the 7 that were before. So that takes you to the 69, if that makes sense. Does that help? Yes.
So does the I see that it separates the 62 from the 7 weeks. What is there something that happens in those 7 weeks?
Well, It doesn't give anything specific, but some would argue that that's when the city was completed, 49 years after 444 BC. We don't know when the city was completed.
So we don't really know why he separates.
I'm suspicious the reason he did it. We don't know when the city was finished, but the Jews, I'm sure, of that day did. And I'm suspicious that it enabled them to figure out to know for sure the starting point, I'm guessing. That would be my suspicion. We don't know when this finish date was now, but I think it would have made it clear to the Jews of that day when the starting point of the 69th, or when the starting point of the 70 weeks was, if that makes sense. They would have known, they would have understood from that, I think, possibly what Daniel is referring to. But we don't know for sure. But they do go together. The ESV separates them and puts the one. It's confusing, but in the Greek, in the Hebrew, they are together. So that there is, what I'm trying to point out is there is clearly in the text a built-in gap between the 69th and 70th week, the very least of which is the crucifixion. So that the seventh week does not start at least until 4 days after. Now, observation number two, which is. The fall of Jerusalem in AD 70 also takes place after the 69th week, but before the 70th week. Now look what, this is the verse we read earlier. After the 62 weeks, the Messiah will be cut off and have nothing. That's the crucifixion. And then it says, and the people of the prince who is to come will destroy the city and the sanctuary. Now let me just explain this briefly. It's referring to AD 70, but let me explain this. When it says the people of the prince who is to come, what's it talking about? The prince who is to come, in the context of the whole book of Daniel, is the little horn. Now we know that because he's like a theme in the book. In fact, he's like the main theme of the book. Of Daniel, he's constantly referred to as this ruler, this little horn. And so when he says the prince who is to come, most are agreed that he's clear that he's referring to the little horn of Daniel 7, 8, and 24 through 25, which we've looked at. He's the one who would come and speak great things and rule the world and would actually rule the world for 3.5 years. The people of the prince who is to come would be the Romans. And the point is, the Romans are the ones from whom this prince would come, from that fourth kingdom. And to destroy the city and the sanctuary is obviously referring to Jerusalem and the temple, that the Romans would destroy Jerusalem and the temple. Which is, in fact, what happened. Now, the Jews had no way of knowing, obviously, until looking back. They had no way of knowing that this would be 40 years after the conclusion of the 69th week. In fact, if you read the prophecy, you could say, beforehand, you might think that that would have occurred within the 70th week. I mean, it's conceivable. But the problem is, we know that this is referring to AD 70. Well, AD 70, which is when Titus destroyed Jerusalem, and Jesus referred to this, by the way, as prophecy. So that not only is Messiah cut off, not only is the crucifixion in the gap, but also the Romans destroying Jerusalem is in the gap, which takes it to AD 70. That happened 37 years after the crucifixion. So that there's this gap of 37 years before the seventh week, the 70th week even begins in Daniel. Now again, looking at it from the Jews' perspective in the Old Testament, they could not have seen that. Because they could not have seen that AD 70, what happened at AD 70 and is referred to in verse 26, they could not have seen that that was that long after. They would have probably assumed that that was going to happen within the 70th week, but it didn't. It happened 37 years later. Does that make sense? So that you have this gap. Now let me make a third observation. and this is maybe most important from the standpoint of understanding the New Testament. The New Testament places the events of the 70th week of Daniel immediately before the return of Christ, which, by the way, fits in very well with what we looked at in the book of Revelation, because it's Christ who destroys the little horn when he comes. But all the events of the 70th week, as referred to in the book of Daniel, are placed at just before Christ comes. We won't read the whole passage, but Matthew 2:15-30 says, "Therefore, when you see the abomination of desolation, which was spoken of through Daniel the prophet, standing in the holy place." Now, what he's referring to is what Daniel refers to in verse 27. Look at verse 27 of Daniel 9. It says, "He will make a firm covenant with the many for 1 week, but in the middle of the week he will put a stop to sacrifice and grain offering, and on the wing of abominations will come one who makes desolate," i.e. the abomination of desolation. That's what happens in the 70th week. Jesus here is referring to this, and by the way, he helps us to define what it is, if there's any question about it. We'll talk about this more next week. The abomination of desolation standing where? In the holy place. Where's that? The temple. So he's referring the abomination of desolations to the temple. And this is when it happens. This is, again, we're not reading the whole passage here, but this is all connected in the context. The "for then" is referring back to when the abomination of desolation takes place. He says, "For then there will be a great tribulation such as has not occurred since the beginning of the world until now, nor ever will." And then it says, "Immediately after the tribulation of those days, they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of the sky with power and great glory." Now the 70th week of Daniel, that 7-year period, is placed just before Christ comes. So it's like this. After the triumphal, you have the crucifixion. You have the Romans destroy Jerusalem. But you have much more than that. You have it taken all the way over to the return of Christ, which is the conclusion of the 70th week, which is when the kingdom comes, which is totally consistent with everything we've looked at in regard to Daniel. And in the middle, there is this undisclosed gap. We don't know how long it is. But we know that it begins with a covenant. It begins with a covenant that somebody, who I think is the Antichrist, makes with Israel for 7 years. And in the middle of that 7 years, he breaks that covenant. So, the return of Christ is where the 70 weeks end. And we have in this middle an undisclosed gap. That's why you can't, by the way, you cannot, there's no way to estimate when Christ will return. There's no way, because we don't know how long this gap is. There's nothing in Scripture that tells us how long this gap is between the 69th week and the 70th week. But what is clear is that the events of this 70th week happen just before he comes back. Now this is important, and what we're going to talk about here for the rest of the evening is what happens in the gap. Because again, this is important for our understanding of the New Testament, and then especially in regard to eschatology. What happens between the 69th and 70th week? Well, let me just point out, first of all, there's a temporary rejection of Israel. I'm going to show you this in a minute. Israel is scattered through the nations, which was prophesied in the Old Testament. The Gentiles are brought into God's promises, which is what we all are generally. We're Gentiles. And the church. All of these things take place in the gap between the 69th and 70th week. Now, I want to show you what Jesus said, because I think this is graphic. Remember, Jesus fulfilled the 69th week at the triumphal entry, which I referred to this morning. Jesus came riding on a donkey, and as you read that passage, read it in Luke 20, I think it's Luke 21. If you read that passage in light of this, you understand Jesus was very purposive about coming into the city on a donkey. He knew that it was his day. He knew that that was the day in which he was going to ride in. He was fulfilling the 69th week. He was fulfilling Daniel 9:25. And he knew it. And he went in and he presented himself as the king. And they hailed him as King of the Jews and Son of David and sang Hosanna and blessed is he that comes in the name of the Lord. And notice what he does, and this is what I pointed out this morning, actually. Notice what he does the very next morning. After all this commotion, and everyone hails him as the king, says, now in the morning, when he was returning to the city, he became hungry. Seeing a lone fig tree by the road, he came to it and found nothing on it except leaves only. He said to it, no longer shall there ever be any fruit from you. And at once the fig tree withered. So he comes up on this fig tree, and this as you read this in the narrative, it's almost like, why in the world is Jesus doing this? What is the point of this? But you understand, in the Old Testament, fig tree was a representation of Israel. This wasn't just Jesus being hungry and not finding figs and being upset. This is a picture. Jesus is making a statement about Israel. And he's saying he came to Israel and found them without fruit. They were like a fig tree that had no fruit. And he condemned them.
But he also spoke in the future tense, no more fruit ever.
But you're right, but look at Matthew 23, which is just, again, the same week. This is afterwards. This is after he denounces vehemently the Pharisees for the last time, ensures his crucifixion, and he says, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her, how often I wanted to gather your children together, the way a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, and you were unwilling. Behold, your house is being left to you, what's the word? Desolate. Does that word ring a bell? That word is throughout the prophecy of the 70 weeks. It talks about Israel being desolate. He says, I left you to you, your house desolate. For I say to you, from now on, you will not see me until you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Who's going to say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord? The Jews. This can't be the church. It's the Jews. It's Israel. It's Jerusalem. He's talking about Jerusalem. He says, the day will come. He says, I'm leaving your house desolate, and you won't see me again. Until when? Until you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, which is a fulfillment of the kingdom, Psalm 118. When's that? When he returns. That's when they're going to see him. That's Zechariah 14, when he comes to Jerusalem, when the Messiah comes to Jerusalem and saves Israel. That's when they will say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. So what's between the cursing of that fig tree and the return of Christ is their desolation, which is Daniel 9, which is what he speaks of. Now, this is significant as well. This is what I just said. Matthew 24. Now, this is talking about the return of Christ, when they will see him. And look what it says. This is right after he speaks of his return. He says, now learn the parable from the what? The fig tree. When its branch has already become tender and puts forth its leaves, you know that summer is near. So you too, when you see all these things, recognize that he is near, right at the door. Truly I say to you, this generation will not pass away till all these things take place. The fig tree is Israel. When Israel begins to bear fruit, look up. That generation isn't going to pass. Now, that's not talking about the foundation of, that's not talking about 1948, because Israel's not bearing fruit. I believe it's talking about when Israel begins to believe the gospel, which is during the tribulation, which is in the book of Revelation. All of a sudden, in Revelation 7, we have 144,000 Jews, 12,000 from every tribe, believing and preaching the gospel. I think that's what it's referring to. Look up. That generation will not pass till this is fulfilled. So the fig tree, which was cursed, will bear fruit. And when it bears fruit, it's going to be just before His return. That's when they will begin to believe in their Messiah, and they will completely believe as a nation when He returns, which is what He says in Matthew 23. Now, that's what is in the gap. Now, I think it's, it's two different contexts. In Matthew 24, the generation, I believe, is the one that's seeing these signs come to pass. That this generation of Matthew 23 is clearly referring to the Pharisees of that day, that he says this all these things are going to come upon this generation. So that you have this period of undisclosed time wherein God is temporarily laid aside the Jews and He is working with the church. The church is not Israel. We are not the fulfillment of these things. The church was something the Old Testament didn't see. God is bringing in the Gentiles. But there's coming a day when He's going to begin again working with the Jews. He says that in the Old Testament over and over and over and over again, that He's going to regather them to the land and bless them and give them a new heart. That day is still future. Now, I want you to understand this layout, because you understand this, as I said before, is foundational to understand A, the rapture, and B, the nature of the kingdom and the nature of the tribulation. Because, and I'll talk about the rapture when we get to the New Testament, but it makes complete sense when you understand that the church is distinct from the Jews. We are not the replacement of Israel. So it makes total sense that if before God again begins to work with the Jews, that He would take the church out. But there are good exegetical reasons in the New Testament for that. But understand, this is what kind of sets the stage for understanding the rapture. The reason historically the church has not seen the rapture is because historically most theologians have confused the church and Israel. And they have taught that the church replaces Israel. But the Bible makes it clear that God is not done with the Jews. Now, this is the last slide. This is from Romans. I forgot to put the verses up. It's Romans 11. I want you to see here the significance of this again is understanding that God has a future for Israel, and it fits in with the 70 weeks. It says, "For I do not want you, brethren, to be uninformed of this mystery, so that you will not be wise in your own estimation, that a partial hardening has happened to Israel until." Now that "until" is critical, because it's pointing out that there's a gap. There's a hardening of Israel that's not permanent. He says, "until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in." That's the church. And the point is that at the end of that time of the Gentiles, He's going to save Israel. And He says this, "And so all Israel will be saved." And then He quotes Old Testament, just as it is written, "The Deliverer will come from Zion. He will remove ungodliness from Jacob. This is my covenant with them when I take away their sins." That's the very fulfillment of the 70 weeks of Daniel. That's what he's even referred to in the 70 weeks of Daniel, the time when their sins are taken away. Paul is referring here to something that has not happened yet. It's still future. It was future to Paul. It's future to us. When he will remove ungodliness from Jacob. And he says it's because this is my covenant with them, the new covenant of the Old Testament, when I take away their sins. And then he says, from the standpoint of the gospel, they, meaning Israel, are enemies. What he's saying here is that the Jews have rejected the gospel. The Jews have rejected the Messiah. And from that standpoint, Israel is our enemies. But notice what he says. But from the standpoint of God's choice, they are what? Beloved. For the sake of who? Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the fathers. For the gifts and the calling of God are irrevocable. He says he's going to do it, he's going to do it. He's going to save Israel, and he's going to bring them into the promises that he promised of the Old Testament. So that even in their rejection, he even says from God's standpoint, they're beloved. They are still God's people. They're still the apple of God's eye. And he's going to save them as a nation at the end of the age and bring in the kingdom just as he said he would. But all of that is explained in understanding the gap between the 69th and 70th week when God has set aside Israel for a time, for a period that we don't know how long it is. But it would certainly seem from the standpoint of the fact that Israel is today a nation, it would seem that we're coming on to that time when Israel is going to, in fact, bear fruit. I think we're very near that time when God will save Israel. Yes?
There was a mention of this is my covenant with them.
Yes.
And yet now we have the covenant, the new covenant already that Christ gave to the apostles. Is this covenant, which of the covenants is this one?
This is the new covenant, but it has not been fulfilled with Israel.
I mean, is this the one that was given in the upper room?
Yes. The new covenant was established with the blood of Christ.
And that's the same thing as what...
And that is what is referring to here, but the new covenant of Jeremiah that was promised in Jeremiah 31 was a promise that he would take away the sins of Israel as a nation, that he would actually, and at that time when he would take it away, that the kingdom would come. And that's the context of Jeremiah 34.
And so the... And Hebrews 8, but that's already passed.
Well, the establishment of the covenant, but he hasn't taken away the sins of the Jews. And I think here Paul makes it plain that that is, in fact, still future when that deliverer will come. Because he says a partial hardening has happened to Israel until, meaning that it will end when he returns and he will take away their sins as well. And the picture, again, is that of Joseph. Again, I did this at the very beginning, but think about Joseph. Joseph came, he was rejected by his brothers, he went to Egypt, which is always a picture of the world, he went to Egypt and he took a Gentile bride. And then he had children by that bride, Ephraim and Manasseh, and then he provided food for all of Egypt in the famine. And then after that, his brothers came down and he provided food for his brothers, Israel. So that the picture is of that of the Messiah. The Messiah provided food for the world. He had a Gentile bride, i.e. the church. And at the end of the age, he provides for his brothers as well, i.e. Israel, the Jews. And Ephraim and Manasseh, significantly, the two sons of the Gentile bride are made part of the promises of Abraham. It's a great picture. I always wondered why God did that, you know, or why Jacob did that. You know, why Jacob, instead of making Joseph equal with his brothers, he said, no, your two sons will have equal inheritance with the other 11 brothers. Ephraim and Manasseh were sons of Joseph, and Jacob made them equal with the other sons. They were the sons of the Gentile bride. I think it's a picture of how the church is going to fit into the kingdom. The church, the church is unique. The church is not Israel. We are the bride of Christ, just as Joseph had a Gentile bride. But we, by God's grace, are going to be in the kingdom just as Ephraim and Manasseh, as the sons of the Gentile bride, were in the kingdom. We are going to have part, we're going to take part of the promises that Israel takes part in. But it does not take away from the distinction between Israel and the church, even though we're all in the kingdom. And if you maintain that distinction, New Testament eschatology works out very well. And if you if you take it away, it's very confusing because it's very difficult to figure out what's going on. It's really impossible to make sense of it. This is why this is so important in regarding the New Testament eschatology, understanding this gap and why the gap is there and what happens. It's the partial hardening of Israel. It's the temporary rejection of Israel, and Jesus is going to come and save the Jews. Next week, I want to look at the events of the 70th week. We'll close this up. This will take us again into Revelation a little bit. The 70th week will relate it to what else happened in Daniel, but this again sets us up for understanding the book of Revelation. When you see what happens in the 70th week, it becomes clear that the 70th week is expanded in Revelation, in the book of Revelation. Any other questions? Yes, Luke. That's a good question. I'm not sure that we can know. I would rather suspect it's possible that we would see them but wouldn't know who they are. It's possible. I don't know that we can say for sure one way or the other. But, it's conceivable, I think, that the Antichrist could be known, not that who he was, but could be a world player before the tribulation. I think it's conceivable. I don't know that it's real clear. Understand, and when I say that these things are clear, I would emphasize this. There are certain things that are clear. There are many things that are not. There are many things in the book of Revelation I'm not even going to pretend that I could fully comprehend or explain. But what is clear when you take Daniel with the book of Revelation in light of all the Old Testament prophecy is the outline. That is clear. And that is demonstrable by Scripture. That is demonstrable by going from verse to verse and showing it. But what is not, a lot of the details obviously are not clear. And where a lot of dispensationalists go wrong, I think, is where they start doing a lot of prognostication about, well, this could be this and that could be this. And that can become a little dangerous because you can start using a lot of imagination. But the outline is clear because you can demonstrate it from Scripture. Well, let's close in a word of prayer. Father in heaven, we again bow before you. We thank you, Lord, for your truth. Lord, for the way in which it reflects your infinite wisdom. Lord, we are amazed and stand in awe at your great and powerful person. Lord, we are reminded of your sovereignty. We are reminded of your that you are a God who plans, that you are a God who works things out according to your will, and that even in the greatest rebellion of all history, your will be fulfilled and your plan will be completed. Father, we are thankful that you have saved us. We are thankful, Lord, that we can trust in you and that we can know you and that we can walk with you. by your grace. Father, we pray that as we go forth from here, that our hearts would be filled with the hope of glory, that our eyes would be upon eternity, and that we would be a light to those around us. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.